Leviticus 25 is a chapter a lot of people never get to because when they get to the infectious skin diseases of Leviticus 14, they give up. You know, it's one of those books that God gives them that covers a whole lot of the practical aspects of them coming out of the land of Egypt and having their own nation and just learning some of the basics of hygiene and everything else. God is concerned about our bodies as well as our souls. So Leviticus 25, you have to be living in a cave to not know that we have a great banking crisis and that the source of that banking crisis was a mortgage crisis, the land and property. And there are a whole lot of people who think there are ways to solve this. But, you know, there are actually banks that never really got in trouble. And a lot of times you'll hear them advertise. They tended to be smaller banks, but some of them are larger. But the people in charge of those banks looked at what was going on and said, these are toxic mortgages. These are toxic loans. This is not good. This is not according to established banking principles that have been tested over time, and they didn't get involved. And because of that, they didn't suffer the consequences which everybody is now paying for in this country. We have a complex economy, complex laws. And there are those who say to us that the Bible has some very clear things to say about this, and there are others who don't think the Bible has much to say. I was asked if I would preach on Leviticus 25, the year of Jubilee. And I was also asked to preach on the role of women in the church. What can women do and not do in the church? You think Leviticus 25 is tough? I chose it first. I need more time on the other one. I say that sort of tongue-in-cheek because it is anything that God's Word talks about is important for us to consider. So in considering these requests, they've been a challenge, but sort of a fun challenge for me, especially this chapter. So, Leviticus 25. Why preach a sermon on Jubilee? Why did I even see? I have some options. Somebody says to me, "Will you preach a sermon on this?" It's my call and the call of the elders. And at times I can ask the elders. Sometimes I'll make this decision myself. But I might say, "Well, you know, that doesn't really it won't be handled well in a sermon. Let's do it in Sunday school where we can have good give and take." Or I can say, "You know, this is not a topic that the whole congregation needs to really discuss. You have a real interest. Let's talk about it privately. Let's discuss it. Here's something to read, or let's sit down, and I'll handle it in those." But this topic, I decided we have to have a sermon on this. Why? You know, you may be asking why. Jubilee. What's Jubilee anyway? I don't know if you know anything about the word Jubilee, but do you know who Jubal was in the early part of Genesis? He's the father of music. The word Jubal, the word means a ram's horn. And, they used a ram's horn. They blew it. It created a sound, it created music. And that's where the word comes from, the Hebrew word for a trumpet. And we are told in this passage that at the beginning of the 50th year after the Day of Atonement, they should sound the trumpet, sound the Jubilee. And so it's tied to this feast. But that's where the word comes from. So that doesn't tell us much, unless you're a music lover. My father-in-law isn't here today. He played the trumpet, so I'm preaching it for that reason. Well, I don't know if you know this, but there are different groups that take different takes on this. The movement called theonomy, they were very interested in passages like this. The movement called theonomy means God's law, and there was a movement among scholars, among very bright men. Rushash Rushduni is one of the sort of the foundation guys, but it's been, this concept has been around. Gary North and Greg Bonson, you may have heard their names. They said the Old Testament laws for the nation of Israel are the laws that should be for all nations. And so therefore, as postmillennialists who believe that God would bring in a golden age on earth before Christ returned, how do we govern in that golden age? Well, these rules and these laws in the Old Testament are the laws that we should have for banking, lending, sanitation, and handling of disease and everything else. And it's interesting then how they struggle to try and everyone's different about exactly how this would apply, and they have a lot of differences among themselves. And I personally think as we look at this, the Westminster Confession says that the laws of the nation of Israel, the civil laws, have passed away with the passing of the nation of Israel, except for the principle of general equity. And what they mean by that is, say, when there are principles of fairness and justice that apply throughout all time that you can pull from these laws, that's what applies. I believe that's how we ought to do this. Is that reason enough to preach a sermon on this? Well, there's another reason. This, among a few other texts in the Old Testament, are big texts for the social justice movement's argument for the redistribution of wealth. I don't know if you know anything about the social justice movement, but it's a movement among what's called the emerging church, the younger generation. Your children, your grandchildren, as they move off and go to college and get involved in new church plants, inevitably, most of these new church plants are talking about social justice. Their concern is sexual slave trade and fair trade for food. These are the issues that drive them. Another issue is social justice. Social justice is this word. They say it's a word that floats around and has many different definitions. But as it's defined by this movement, social justice means that in a rich nation like ours, where we have all of this wealth, it ought to be put in a pile, carved up, and distributed evenly among everybody. That's what we ought to do. And passages like this are used to teach that. Does this passage teach that? And what does it teach us about concern for the poor? One of the books that I'm depending heavily on is What is the Mission of the Church by Kevin DeYoung and Grave Gilbert. He has a little blurb in here. He deals with all of the Old Testament passages, Leviticus 19, love your neighbor as yourself, Leviticus 25, the year of Jubilee. He deals with some of the Isaiah confronting the sin of God's people and their greed, Isaiah 58. Responsibility for more than religious rituals. Jeremiah 22, do justice and righteousness. Amos 5, let justice roll down like the waters. Micah 6, do justice, love kindness, and walk humbly before your Lord. He deals with all these passages and shows how they're really being misused if you put them in their context. And one of the passages he deals with is Leviticus 25. And he does in about 5 pages a better job than I've seen done by anybody who's tried to deal with these passages. So I'm depending rather heavily on this for some of what I'm going to say, and I want to give Kevin DeYoung credit. He's become a rather popular. He's actually preaching, I think, at PCRT in the Midwest this year, so he's becoming more well known. But as I said, I will be depending on him as we go along. The year of Jubilee makes 2 provisions. It deals with land and it deals with people. As I've read it, the land, verses 4 and 5, refreshed. The land needs to be refreshed. Verses 14 through 35, the land needs to be returned. And then as far as the people, in verses 35 through 37, certain people need to be relieved. And in 38 through 55, certain people need to be released. That's the sum of the whole chapter. The land refreshed, returned, people relieved and released. The provisions are being made for that. If you look at this chapter, you'll see in terms of the land. You know, over time, remember, they go into the promised land, God allots land to every tribe, and everyone in that tribe is given land. And that's where it starts. Now, some of these people inevitably will be forced to sell some of their land. They're going to lose it for whatever reason. Now, whether it was because of death, or locusts, bad weather, or thieves, poor management, or even laziness. It doesn't give exceptions, does it? No matter what precipitates their selling off their land, every family is going to get that original allotment of land back in the year of Jubilee. And so the poor get relief, and the rich would lose some of the land that they've been amassing so that nobody can amass all this land and impoverish people who have nothing. And you could get that land back prior to Jubilee by paying a price. And that price was prorated depending on how many years there were. You know, we saw some miscellaneous laws also, right? concerning walled cities. You own a house in a walled city. You sell it. You got a year to get it back. After that, it belongs to the other person, and you can't get it back anymore because it wasn't connected to land. It's about land. That's where they. That's how they live off the land. It talked about the unwalled villages. You have a house in an unwalled village. Well, that's in the midst of land, and so that goes by the same rule. You sell that. You lose that house. You can get it back in 50 years. And then the Levites and their properties were also a protected. They could never lose that land. But the basic principles in this chapter are sort of straightforward, okay? Land could be sold or leased for a price based upon the number of years until the Jubilee year. Secondly, land could be purchased back at any time according to that same principle. And third, after 50 years, all the land titles go back to the original owner. And that's basically what it says about this issue concerning the land. There's also an issue concerning people, as we've looked at this. Somebody gets in financial problems. They can sell or lease their land to their nearest relative. And if that, you know, isn't an option, they can sell or lease it to a non-relative. And if that doesn't work, they can get an interest-free loan, a loan of subsistence, which would be forgiven in 7 years if they didn't pay it all back. And if that loan didn't fix things, they could sell themselves to another Israelite as an indentured servant. And they could even sell themselves to a stranger or a sojourner. And in all of these cases where you sell yourself, it also has that prorated concept where you or a family member can purchase yourself out of slavery, but it had to do with how many years you had to go. Depending on how much, if you got, you know, 40 more years to go, you'd pay a whole lot more than if you had 10 years to go. And if you're still a slave when the Jubilee year comes every 50 years, an Israelite slave would automatically be released, but not a foreign slave. You know, that's sort of a difficult thing, isn't it, to accept, but there it is. So there's that, the provision sort of explained. But, you know, there's one sad fact. Find in the Old Testament anywhere in over a 600 to 800 year period of time where the Jews ever did this every 50 years. We don't have any record of it. Now, in Nehemiah chapter 5, you'll read in the first 13 verses, the people are complaining as they go back after captivity and they're rebuilding the city and rebuilding the temple. The people are complaining about people having land and interest and charging too much interest. And Nehemiah tries to enact this principle there. But turn with me to 2 Chronicles 36. We don't have any real sound evidence that they ever really did this. You'd think if we have 600 to 800 years of history, every 50 years there'd be something in the scriptures that they're all getting their land back. By the time you get to the prophets, the rich own the land and the poor are being taken advantage of. In 2 Chronicles 36, verses 20 through 21, we read this. This is about them being carried into exile. He says, God carried into exile to Babylon the remnant who escaped from the sword and became servants to him and his sons until the kingdom of Persia came to power and the land enjoyed its Sabbath's rest all the time of its desolation. It rested until the 70 years were completed to fulfill the fulfillment of the word that the Lord had spoken by Jeremiah. We don't have much record of the fact that they did it, but we have a record that they didn't. And God sent them into captivity and said, you won't give the land rest. You won't follow these principles. You're going into captivity, and I'll give the land rest. And when you come back, I'll resolve it. Now, we look at this. This is the sort of the data. How does it apply? You know, social justice basically is talking about some other. Social justice is making sure everybody has a just wage and everybody has what they need. And since pushed to its furthest extreme, everybody should be paid the same and everybody should just share out of the bucket. Does Leviticus 25 support forced redistribution? Because this is one of the passages that is used by the emerging and an emergent church when they talk about social issues. Look what they did. Every 50 years, everybody got the land back and everybody's taken care of. And here's a principle of redistributing wealth. And so therefore, it's all right for us to push for it. It's all right for the government to redistribute the wealth through taxation or in various ways. Take from people who have more and give it to people who have less. That's biblical. Here it is in Leviticus 25. Well, there are some cautions as we hear these kinds of arguments. There are a couple of cautions that don't rise to the highest level of one of them. But first of all, we're not an ancient agrarian farm society anymore, are we? Most of us don't deal with slaves, walled cities. That's not the world that we live in. You know, think about this. Somebody can have a penthouse in Manhattan and own very little land, and compared to a farmer in South Dakota who owns thousands of acres, he's wealthy and the person in South Dakota is just making it, you know. And so, you know, ownership of land and everything in our culture is a very different thing, and just trying to bring it across in that way is difficult. But, you know, our economy also is not based on a fixed piece of land, is it? That's another thing to think about. As we look at this, we have an economy where just because somebody loses land, just because somebody gains land, it doesn't automatically mean somebody else is going to be that much poorer. We have an economy where you can build capital in various ways. This is a quote by Kevin DeYoung. He says, "This is what has happened in every country in the last two centuries. Almost across the board, people live longer and have more, even if many people don't have anywhere near as much as people in the industrialized world. People over the years are gaining more and more capital and creation and manufacturing there." So it's a different economy, isn't it? Another thing is that modern nations aren't under the Mosaic covenant. This covenant was for Israel. God promised them that every 6 years he would give them a miraculous harvest. He hasn't promised us that. And that's a big fact. Now, he has promised that if we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, he'll provide food, clothing, and shelter. But he hasn't said that he's going to give us a miraculous harvest. If we just redistribute the wealth and give everybody equally, somehow or other, God is going to make that work out and everybody is going to have enough and, you know, you're not going to have to plant your fields and everything. He hasn't promised us that. There's another thing, and that is that most of us aren't Jews. And if you look at Leviticus 25, there's this sharp distinction between Israelites and foreigners. You see, look at the year of Jubilee. It's good news. It was good news for the Israelite. It wasn't a whole lot of good news for the non-Jew. It didn't change anything for him. And so if we look at this principle, we see these issues. You want to take the year of Jubilee and use it as a model for justice. What do we do about these distinctions? Do we say, well, it's only going to apply to legal citizens and non-legal citizens? You know what trouble that'll get you into. People from one other country or outside our country. What about Christians and non-Christians? That's where we go. How do we do this? Now, these are all sort of minor glitches with trying to do this. But here's the deal breaker. Our property has not been assigned to us directly by God as it was in the Old Testament. Now, you could say, I have a house and I own it because God gave it to me. But God did not carve out America and give every person a house and say, it's yours, it's to be in your family forever. He didn't do that in America or any place else like he did in Israel. And when Israel passed away, as God was done with using Israel to bring the Messiah, that whole principle is gone. Because if you think about it, and you think about how to do this, what's year one if we try to go back? Well, if you want to redistribute the wealth in this nation, I guess what we have to do is go back to the Native Americans and give them all their land back. It's the only way that makes sense if you want to look at Leviticus. I say, well, no, let's go back to 1776 and start there. Where do you start? What's year one? The Jews knew what year one was. When they came into Canaan, they had their allotments, and they knew what it was. And so I'm just saying that to say, as we look at this, we think if you're going to, and this is not going to go away. One of the things that Pastor DeYoung says, and I see it as well, as you deal with young guys in seminary coming out, thinking of planting churches, everybody is talking about social justice. Everybody is talking about these kinds of principles. Now, it's not bad to care about the poor, but it's wrong to bring principles, socialistic principles, into the church that take property from somebody else. That's not. We look at the early church and say, look what they did. They had everything in common, but they did that voluntarily. And so, you know, we have to be careful as... I can guarantee that your kids or your grandkids are going to be talking this language and facing this, because this is the future of the church in America. And there's a good thing about it, to really not only talk about the poor, but want to do things for them. But what do you do? What's right to do? I'd encourage this book, if you've got a child or a grandchild or somebody talking like this, read this book along with some of the others. Now, what's the modern application to this? Because, you know, we want to say, is it just enough to say, well, the emerging church or the social justice people are wrong, ha, 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 let's go home and feel good? Are there any modern applications or principles? Doesn't Leviticus 25 teach us anything that we could apply today? And it does. You know, there are certain principles that guide us. We're told how to treat land. You know, soil conservation is a real issue. You know, in the South, cotton was one of the most terrible crops for depleting the soil. And it's all they planted, year after year. And it really took a toll on the soil. Think about the Dust Bowl. What did we do? We opened up the Oklahoma and Kansas territory to people, and they went there, and what did they do? They tore up the native grasses and planted all of these crops. And what happened? The droughts came, and the soil blew away. And there was a big conservation movement after that to look at the native grasses and see how they function to keep the soil in place. There's something to be said for that. It also tells us about something about lending to the needy, doesn't it? You know that the basis for bankruptcy laws, statutes of limitation laws, and prorating laws are found in Leviticus, in the history of our nation and banking. That's where some of these principles come from. He says, if you have a brother or sister, don't lend to them with interest. Larry Burkett said this, and I thought it was very wise. You know, a relative or a friend comes and asks you for a loan. He said, don't loan them what you can afford. Give them as a gift what you can. That's a pretty good principle. Now, that doesn't mean that if I loan it, there's going to be certain hardship. Well, when the Bible says to us that we should bear one another's burdens, bearing that burden is going to put some weight on you. It's going to cost you. You might have to go without if you can do it. But it tells us here that your brother or sister is in trouble. Lend them, but don't take advantage of them. Don't, soak them while they're down. And then there's another thing in terms of how to treat the needy in this passage. He says, don't take advantage of them. Don't be ruthless to them. Treat them as fellow servants. The hardest thing for us to do, when you get involved, a lot of times people say, oh, I'm going to go to college. I want to get into social work or whatever. And I say, talk to somebody who's done it for 10 years. Because you think that you're going to sit down and people are going to just love you as you as you provide social. A lot of times that's not the case. They can be nasty and selfish and ungodly and everything else, but they need help. And it really takes the grace of God to treat the truly needy in a way where you're not ruthless and demeaning. And he says here, don't take advantage of them. Don't be ruthless with them. They are fellow servants who came out of Egypt as you did by my hand. Now, those are some principles. And now I want to just share with you a couple of things that Pastor DeYoung says as I wrap this up. Because he talks about it in this section as well, about what are some applications that he sees as he thinks about this social justice movement. The first thing he says is, this chapter tells us that we do well when we give opportunities for the poor to succeed. As we look at the passage, We should not be ruthless with the poor, take advantage of the weak, but look for ways to give them a fresh start. And he says the Jubilee didn't just give somebody a lump sum of cash. It did something better. It gave them opportunities. It provided land. It provided capital. It granted them new freedoms. And it was an intelligent assistance. And that's one of the things that we struggle with when the government, as big as it is, tries to help people with all of the bureaucracy. They do as much harm as good. The church isn't doing what it used to do. And somebody once said, praise the Lord, somebody's doing something, but it can sure be done better. But it teaches us that we do need to try to help and give the poor the opportunity to succeed and to do it in the right way. Now, another thing it does is it supports the existence of private property, because this is one of the issues with the social justice movement and about private property. Somehow or other, if the state owned everything, we wouldn't have these problems. But God gave this land to individuals and to clans and to tribes. The property rights were guaranteed to these people. It was their land, and they had a right to earn a living by it. You know, there are few factors more crucial to economic prosperity than the right to private property and a strong rule of law that protects that right. And when you have that, you have prosperity. The Bible teaches private property. Now, the other thing is that the Bible qualifies private property, doesn't it? And it does that in verse 23. The land must not be sold permanently, because the land is mine. We own private property, but ultimately who owns it? But God. God owns private property. God says the earth is mine and the fullness thereof. One of the things that the year of Jubilee reminded God's people was is that they weren't going to get the big prize in this life. And there's an application for us, right? Private property is important, but it is not what we should be living for. But our inheritance in heaven, we should lay up treasures in heaven as much as possible. So let's not forget who owns what we own. Fourth thing that Pastor DeYoung says we can learn from this is that our God is a God of second chances. I mean, this text can support things like modern bankruptcy laws and prison rehabilitation and a social safety net that follows good principles. One failure is not an excuse to write a person off and not offer them help. I don't know if you know anything about how the Jewish community handles this, but I forget how many times they'll set a son up in a business and he fails. It's two or three times they will set him up and give him a chance. I remember when I was in the Navy, we had guys of all races and religions on the ship, and we had a guy named Epstein. He was Jewish, and he was vocal about his Jewishness, and there were always a lot of debates about things. And then one of the stewards was a black guy, and the pantry for the officers was right across from the electronics shack, so we got to talk to these guys a lot. And one time they were debating about, you know, the state of the black community, the state of the Jewish community and everything, and there were a lot of black guys around and a couple of Jewish guys and the rest of us Anglos, and they're sort of debating this. And this steward said this. He said, you know what the problem with the black community has been? He said, the Jewish community, somebody climbs to the top, they reach down with a hand, and they pull the next guy up. He said, in our community, one of us gets to the top, we're up there kicking everybody down who's trying to get there with us. Now, this was coming from him, and he was saying, these are the kinds of things that are a real problem that need to be changed. To give a person a second chance, a third chance. Now, there's a time when it's to say no, but the scriptures do teach us. Now, the last thing I want to say as I wrap this up is I think the most important thing for us to remember, Jesus is Jubilee. In Luke 4, when Jesus read that passage that was read for us, when he said, I've come to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, was sort of a paraphrase of proclaim liberty in the land. Now, we have that on our liberty bell. This is where it comes from. but it has a greater meaning than that. Jesus said, today this scripture is fulfilled in my hearing. Leviticus 25 is fulfilled by the Lord Jesus Christ. The fulfillment of the blessings of Leviticus 25 in their greater expression as spiritual realities and riches is in the gospel. Because of Christ, because he came, because he paid the penalty for our sins, we are set free from the slavery of sin, and we are guaranteed an inheritance in heaven that cannot be taken away from us. And that's what we're all about. Jesus is our jubilee. Let me ask you this. We struggle with the government giving aid to the poor. Are you opposed to the government giving aid because it does more harm than good because of the way they give it? Or are you just opposed to helping those poor who are poor due to their own irresponsibility or whatever, and they don't deserve a second chance? Where's your heart on this issue? That's a good question for us to ask. How do I feel about helping the poor among us, not only in our church but in our nation? How do I feel about having to help them one time, two times, three times, four times? How do I feel about that in light of what the scriptures say? Well, may God give us grace to, as we look at this chapter, have in our own hearts and minds the truths and the principles that will enable us to be kind and loving to the poor and the needy, to think about our property in the proper way. But I want to close by saying this to you who are not Christians, who haven't trusted Christ yet. Who owns you? God owns you. And God will place you in one place or another, a place called heaven or a place called hell. He will set you free from the consequences of your sin, the just deserved consequences, the slavery of your sin, if you will but turn to him and see him as the jubilee, as him, the deliverer, the one who will set you free. Because Christ died for your sins. And if you will not have him as Savior, then you will have him as judge. And what is laid up for you in an inheritance cannot be taken away either. But it's called eternal hell. Trust him. Trust the Lord Jesus as he's offered to you in the gospel today. And be set free. May this be your day of jubilee. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the person who asked that we might look at this chapter. It seems so distant and remote from the world we live in, but there are principles that are important concerning the land, the needy, lending and treating the poor. But also there are principles which can help us to withstand the misuses of passages like this. We pray, Father, that you would grant to us the wisdom to know how to properly apply these passages, but we also pray that you would give us the compassion and the love for those who need help and are perhaps being helped in ways that are more harmful than good, that we might love and have compassion for them, and that we might step into the mix and try and do what we can to see that true help is given. Both physically and spiritually, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. We're going to stand and sing a hymn that I don't believe we have ever sung, but we will sing it because it has a tune to a hymn we know, and that doesn't always happen. I don't always get my way with these closing hymns because sometimes the tune is just so bad, but I think you'll recognize the tune, and it's on the Jubilee, so let's stand together and sing.
Blow ye the trumpet, blow the gladly solemn sound. Let all the nations know to earth's remotest bound. Come hear of Jubilee is come. Return ye ransomed sinners home. Return ye ransomed sinners home. Jesus, our great high priest, has full atonement made. Ye weary spirits, rest. Ye mournful souls, be glad. The year of Jubilee is come. Return ye ransomed sinners home. Return ye ransomed sinners home. Extol the Lamb of God, the sacrificial Lamb. Redemption through His blood, the year the world proclaims. Return ye ransomed sinners home. Ye slaves of sin and hell, your liberty receive. In safe in Jesus dwell, and blessed in Jesus live. The year of Jubilee is come. Return ye ransomed sinners home. Ye who have sought for naught your heritage above, receive it back unbought, the gift of Jesus' love. The year of Jubilee is come. Return ye ransomed sinners home. Return ye ransomed sinners home. The gospel trumpet hear, the news of heavenly grace, and saved from earth appear before your Savior's face. The year of Jubilee is come. Return ye ransomed sinners home. Return ye ransomed sinners home.
You know, this chapter and the scriptures call us, in terms of dealing with the needy, dealing with these issues, is in the work we do and the words we say about it. How we think about it, our speech about the needy. This benediction promises grace to do in those realms what God calls us to do. Receive the Lord's benediction. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and every good word. Amen.